Nehemiah 8, verse 10. This message was prepared about 4 years ago on the backside of another series that I did called The Cry of Nehemiah. And if you were with me in the student department, you would have heard me preach on that subject, The Cry of Nehemiah. And this was one of those messages that I didn't preach but typed up, and not knowing that God would bring it for such a time as this. God is just like that, isn't he? This morning's teaching is entitled, You Can't Have My Joy. You cannot have my joy, for those of you who are sticklers for verbiage, okay? But the Bible says, or actually, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these passages down, as well as we're going to also reference these. John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, Psalm 126, verse 4 through 6, and Jeremiah 15, verse 16. We'll also be referencing those as well. But the scripture says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, then he said to them, this is Ezra the prophet speaking, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm gonna repeat that last part again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. If there's anything that the enemy, Satan, wants to rob the people of God of, it's the joy of the Lord. If there was anything that people needed in this day and age, especially in the house of God, it's an injection of the joy of the Lord. And no matter what you go through, God is still in the business of filling his people with joy. God is still in the business of filling his people with the virtue of joy. Friends, joy is a powerful weapon. It's a very, very powerful weapon given to us by the Lord that holds us and sustains us and keeps us together no matter the season that we're in, no matter what we face in life. And one of the things that I love about joy is how contagious joy is. How many of you have ever seen when a person is joyous, they walk into a room and all of a sudden they switch up the atmosphere? They might make some people upset, but they might get some people all excited and happy. Joy is contagious. I love joyful people. You know, joy can affect everything around us, and it can truly have an influence on the things that are around us, because joy, again, is a powerful weapon. Joy is powerful, friends, because God is powerful. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at the joy of the Lord, and I believe that we're in a season in the body of Christ where we need the joy of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about New Life as a church, but the body of Christ overall. We need the joy of the Lord. Besides the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to return to a joyous living, a joyous walking. And part of developing that character that we've been talking about over these last several weeks is also walking in that joy. And my prayer is that you will discover this joy that comes upon you, and that you would start to position yourself as a Christian to walk in the strength that God desires to fill your life with. And there's a few things that we're going to be looking at in specific. Again, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these three things down. Number one, we're going to be looking at where it comes from. Where joy comes from. Number two, we're going to be looking at how do we walk in it. And number three, we're going to be looking at recognizing when joy is under attack. How do we recognize the attack? And we're going to be focusing heavy this morning on the difference between the world's definition of joy versus God's definition of joy. How many of you know there is a difference? There is a very big difference. I want us to look at this first question. Where does joy come from? You can subtitle this, The Desire for Joy. I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching this morning, so I want you to open up your revelation ears, and I want you to get ready to hear these things, because like I said, if there was something that we needed in this day and hour, it is the joy of the Lord. Friends, please understand that joy is not by nature a natural response. It's not. Nobody goes through calamity, or I should say most people don't go through calamity or go through trial and all of a sudden express a joyous expression. It doesn't typically happen that way. When failure comes your way, when trial happens, we don't typically respond in a joyous way. But joy, although it's not a natural response, it is a supernatural response that's given to us by God. It really is a supernatural response as we begin to trust and have confidence in what God has promised us and what God has said over our lives. Joy comes from the Lord, church. John chapter 15, verse 10 through 11. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I think it really captures the essence of this text. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, that your joy would overflow. You see, joy is a work and evidence that the Holy Spirit is operating inside of our lives. Friends, there's no better friend than the Holy Ghost. No better friend. My best friend in life has been the Holy Spirit. Next to my wife, of course, my best friend in life has been the Holy Spirit operating inside of my life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to get a revelation this morning. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then from there, it continues and says joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. But when you read the original Greek manuscript of this, the actual text is translated, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And it stops there. Because understanding that from love now flows the next sentence. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. You see, you and I, church, we can experience joy in the toughest times as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. If you want to walk in the joy of the Lord over your life, you must surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. When you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, God begins to fill you with his love like never before. Hope does not disappoint us. The scripture says in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is poured into our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. You can be in the middle of persecution and experience joy. You know, I'm often enamored and drawn back when I study the lives of the disciples, even the greats in scriptures, how many of them went through persecution, but were still able to express joy. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the scripture says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This came off the backside of persecution. Today we go through experiences. Today we go through trial, and joy is more often than not the least of our expression. But what was it about the apostles that made them different? What was it about their lives that made them different? Friends, it was the Holy Ghost. Let me hear you say the Holy Ghost. You see, joy is God's response inside of our lives as we've made this transaction of faith. There's got to be a transaction of faith that says, I'm going to trust God no matter what I go through. You see, church, no matter what you go through, there has to be a resolve of faith inside of you that says, I'm going to trust God. And when you make this resolve, there is a climactic change in the spirit realm where God now downloads and infuses you with this virtue called joy. We see this through the prophet of old in the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. He starts to speak of these various transactions that take place. Many of you might be familiar with the beauty for ashes. And one of the transactions that takes place is that he gives you the oil of joy. Hear this. He gives you the oil of joy for your mourning. Where there is a transaction of faith, there will be a deposit of joy. Get that in your spirit. Where there is a transaction of faith, there will be a deposit of joy. You see, the oil in the scripture is always synonymous with the person of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you read about the oil in the Old Testament, we see that the oil was always symbolic of the person of the Holy Spirit. The actual Hebrew meaning of the oil is the olive oil or the breaking oil, the anointing oil, the scripture says. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it says, but the anointing oil, some of your translations may say, the fatness of the olive tree will break the yoke of bondage. Church, I want you to get this in your spirit this morning. If you've got a yoke around your neck, there needs to be a deposit of faith. There needs to be a transaction of faith that a deposit of joy may be given into your heart, because God desires for you to walk in a state of joy despite what you're going through. It sounds hard, But it's very possible. It's very possible. This is why joy doesn't come from the pursuit of feelings. You know, we've been focusing heavily these last several weeks on feelings and emotions and how these things can really punch drunk us in circumstances. But joy does not come from the pursuit of feelings. Have you ever seen people that they chase laughs and smiles, but they're still empty inside? You see, behind the laughs and the smiles can be a charade and a facade of no contentment, no satisfaction, as people will throw a laugh, people will throw a smile just so that you'll leave them alone. Come on now. Y'all laughing because you've done it. We'll throw a smile, we'll throw a joke, or we might even use humor as a defense mechanism. But what if I told you that joy can come through tears? Joy can be experienced through tears. One of the texts that I asked you to write down was Psalm chapter 126. I want you to look at verse 5. We'll reference it again later on in the teaching. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. You see, joy doesn't mean that you're not going to feel sad. It doesn't mean that you won't cry. It doesn't mean that you won't feel heavy. It doesn't mean that there won't be times where you feel like throwing in the towel and giving up. Friends, let me tell you that in the years that I've been saved, there's been many times where I have felt like throwing in the towel and giving up. But then all of a sudden, there is this deep satisfaction and hope that starts to rise up in my spirit. And you can hear the voice of the Lord saying in the background, it's going to be all right. I've got you. I've got you. I want you to write this down. Hope can say, can stand for, have only positive expectations. Have only positive expectations. You see, when we're walking in the joy of the Lord, it's the Spirit's response within us as deep cries out to deep, as there is a longing inside of you that knows that God is in control. One of my favorite passages of scripture when it comes to this confidence in God is from Psalm 62, verse 1 through 3, that truly my soul waits for God. My soul silently waits from God. From him is my salvation. I like verse 2. It says, he only is my rock in my salvation. He is my defense. How many of you have experienced the defense of God over your life? Things that should have happened to you, things that should have broken out in your life, but God kept you. God covered you. The psalmist continues and says, I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly moved. There's this confidence that begins to arise within your heart and in your soul that knows God's got me. The psalmist continues and he says, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. You see, when you're walking in the joy of the Lord, there's this praise that starts to rise up inside of your heart. I talked about this in the last teaching. Have you ever had just one of those praise breaks? Okay, one of those moments where you just shut your door in your office and you have some Shabbat praise right there in the middle of your office and you just start to thank God for his goodness, for his faithfulness. See, there's some of us that praise break is long overdue. And the reason why some of us got stale Christianity is because we have forgotten the power of praise. That's another message for another time. But anyways, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 34, verse 1, that I will bless the Lord at all times. You see, church, we've got to get back in the attitude of setting the atmosphere, of setting the atmosphere of joy, where our outlook and our vision is saturated by the resolve that I'm moving forward despite what's going on, despite what's happening, despite the adversity, despite the trial. I am moving forward. Friends, if you're not going through something, you're probably not moving forward. You're going to go through some stuff. Being a Christian does not make you exclusive in that you do not go through things. You are going to experience things. You are going to encounter things. But when you have the joy of the Lord inside of your life, you can look at those things and know with a confidence, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. You see, church, joy is a move of God. It really is a move of God inside of our hearts as we respond to God as the source of strength in our lives. As we really believe that God is the source of strength for everything that I do. This is why the devil attacks us so heavily when it comes to our emotions. This is why. I mean, if we'll be real, Satan has a field day sometimes when it comes to our emotions. Because he knows that if he can frustrate a move of God in our hearts, then he can rob us of our joy. And if he can rob us of our joy, the robbery of joy is the birthplace of poor decision making. Because now we no longer have contentment in God. Now Jesus is no longer enough for our lives, and we have to try to find our satisfaction through other means. We attempt to satisfy our hearts with happiness or our longings with material things. Why? Because our emotions have just been all beat up. And Satan has a field day with these things. This is where we're driven to pursue things that make us happy. Whatever makes us happy, whoever makes us happy. It breaks my heart to see people settle in relationships. Come on now. And when I mean settle in relationships, I'm talking about the person that you know that person is not God's will for your life. But you just settle. Settled. It breaks my heart when you see people settle for a college career. They have the potential to be doctors, have the potential to be lawyers, but you want a liberal arts degree. My bad if you have a liberal arts degree. Don't leave the church. I'm being serious though. Did you put forth your best? Hello? You got to get this in your spirit, because when you are settling, you are trying to become the master of your satisfaction. You are trying to become the master of what makes you feel good. You see, we want to do whatever drives away the noise, whatever drives away the pain, whatever drives away the confusion for the moment of whatever we're going through. And that's why we settle. Let me get out of college quick. Let me get into a relationship quick. Let me just get a career started. And then all of a sudden you find yourself at 60, 65 years old, getting ready to retire. Always talking about what you could have been. Talking about what you could have done. I don't want to be 65 talking about what I could have done. I want to be doing what I've been meant to do today. Amen. Come on, that's just for a few of y'all. But anyways, see, church, we've got to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. That joy, it's God's response inside of us, and it starts to affect our outlook toward everything around us. Everything that's going on around us is looked at through the filter of God's joy, that God is in control. It affects everything, not just the temporary things. This is why I say that joy is a work of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit being revealed inside of us that knows that when I'm walking in this, God is moving inside of my heart. So we looked at the desire of joy. Let's answer the second question. How do we walk in joy? You can subtitle this dwelling in joy. Dwelling in joy. Now, what I'm about to say is typically not the first place to look at when we talk about the subject of joy. But this is the reality of the revelation of joy, is that the birthplace of joy is brokenness before God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. As long as it's about you, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. But when you have discovered the revelation that you have God inside of your life, you have more than enough going on inside of your life. In him is fullness of joy. I want you to look at what the psalmist says again in Psalm chapter 126. We're going to actually read the entire context from verse 4 through 6. Look at what it says. The psalmist says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord." Now you might say, why would I want to be captive again? But the actual Hebrew is, "Restore the things that were lost from me." Bring back the things that were lost from me as streams in the desert or as streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, we typically would not associate joy with weeping, because this world looks at crying or weeping as such a weak thing. But friends, let me tell you that there is power in weeping. You see, there is a paradox in the kingdom, a paradox that we really need to get in our spirit, that God takes the weak things of this life and he brings to shame those things that appear to be strong. For example, you might have heard that when you're weak, you're strong. When you're poor, you're It's a paradox. When you're poor in spirit, you're rich in the things of God. When you're broken before the Lord, that's a birthplace of joy. That's the birthplace of joy. You see, God does not look at the strong things in life. God looks at the weak things in life, but those things that will depend on Him, believe in Him. But as long as you and I are trusting in ourselves, only believing in ourselves, this results in this hopeless pursuit. I got to fill myself with more stuff. I got to be happy. I got to be happy. I got to be happy. So you jump to one job, thinking that you were going to be happy, ready to quit in 2 weeks. I got to be happy. So you jump to another job thinking that you're going to be ready or be happy. And you quit that one in 2 years. Well, you say, I lasted a little bit longer. So, you know, it must have been a work of the Lord. Friends, let me tell you. We go from joy to joy. We go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. God desires to do so much more inside of your life. You see, from hopelessness comes helplessness. And when we operate in helplessness, then we are the victim. And some of us, we even blame God. We say, God, look what you did in my life. God's like, no. I had a plan for your life. I had something that I desired to fill you with. But church, when you and I turn to Jesus, something happens in our spirit. Something happens inside of our soul as God starts to remind us that He has the keys, that He has the final say-so of what happens inside of our lives. This is why I love Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 so much. Because this was taking place in the middle of a deliverance. This was taking place as the people were rediscovering who God was inside of their lives. They had just come out of captivity. And if you study the history of Israel, then you would know that they were in Babylonian captivity for over 70 years. And as they were in that captive state, finally, King Cyrus, the Persian king, releases them, and only 55,000 actually leave back to the city of Jerusalem. And while in the city of Jerusalem, they start to rebuild the city, and they go through this process of deliverance, and they start to rebuild the walls of the city, which symbolize, you know, the strength of God. They start to rebuild the temple, which symbolizes the presence of God being in the midst of His people. But as they're going through this process of doing this and returning back to the law, which is the word of God, they're discovering something powerful. The prophet or the priest Ezra, he comes to them, and this is paraphrasing our opening text. He says, now that you have broken before the Lord, you have the right to have confidence in God. You have the right that no matter what, you are covered. Church, I want you to get something down in your spirit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as somebody who has surrendered their life over to Jesus Christ, joy is your right. Joy is your right. But there's too many of us that we're making misery our lot. I said this in the 8 o'clock service. I'll say it again. We got the Lord in our heart and the devil on our tongue. And we're sitting here and we're saying what the devil is saying, while all the meantime believing that we're saved, believing that Jesus is enough. Friends, when Jesus is enough inside of your life, it will affect the way that you speak. It will affect the way that you think. It will affect the way that you operate. It will affect your activities, your outlook, and your vision and perspective on life. Everything that concerneth you. No matter what, you know that you're not doing it on your own. You're not on your own, church. Let me hear you say, I'm not on my own. See, this is why repentance is so powerful. Repentance comes to this broken place that says, you know what? I'm not enough for me. Repentance results in joy. Contentment. I think that that's a word for the season. Contentment results in joy. And this is contentment before God. You see, oftentimes this is what ends up happening to so many people. They get stuck in the trap of entertaining the thoughts of inadequacy. This is what we do. We entertain these thoughts of inadequacy, and we entertain these thoughts of insecurity, because we sit here and we look at everything else that's happening in someone else's life, or everything that's happening in the world around us, and we develop this list of have-nots and haves. This is what I have, and this is what I don't have inside of our life. And what we fail to do is we fail to see that because I've got G-O-D on the have, then that outweighs everything that was in the have-nots. But oftentimes we define ourselves only by the have-nots. And more often than not, these have-nots, as I said a moment ago, they start to range longer than the things that we do have going on inside of our life. And when we operate in that way, welcome to the birthplace of materialism. Because now you define who you are by what you have. Now you define who you are by what you don't have, or what you don't have going on inside of your life, or who you don't have inside of your life. Can I talk to the single people here this morning real quick? I just want to talk to you real quick. Contentment can maximize the outcome of your season. It really can. It can maximize the outcome of your season. You know, I love being married. I've been married for almost 13 years now, and I love my wife to death. Okay. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We got two beautiful children. It's a beautiful thing. But there's a lot of people that they look at marriage as though this is the end all of them, and they demonize their singlehood. They demonize it. They look at it like, I'm not enough. I'm insufficient. There's a missing part of me. Friends, there's nothing wrong with the desire of wanting to be married. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. I applaud you for that. But until you satisfy this desire that God is enough for you, then you're only bringing a piece of you into a relationship with somebody else. I share this with my young adults all the time, that the best thing that I could have ever done to my wife was to bring a complete man in Christ to her. Because if I brought a partial man in Christ to her, then I would have been asking her to fill parts that she could have never played. Welcome to the birthplace of divorce. I'm being serious. When you want somebody to fill other parts of you that they're not meant to fill, God is the one that fills you, church. God is the one that makes you complete, not a relationship. Amen. Amen. There it is. Let me talk to the broke folks real quick. Okay, y'all know I'm talking. Okay, those people who they slide the debit card on faith. We often complain about how much money we don't have. And I do believe that if you honor the principles of the kingdom of God, that God can bless you and that God can make you prosperous. I do believe that. But at the same time, in your current state, for whatever lot that it is, we oftentimes look at only what we don't have. But many times we negate or we take for granted the fact that you will leave this service and you will go home to a roof. We sit here and we negate the fact that you would leave this service and you will still have food to eat. We negate the fact that you will leave this service and you will have a family. Some of us, we've got families that we go home to, but we sit here and all we ever do is focus on what we don't have going on inside of our lives. We focus on what's not happening as opposed to who God is. Let me talk to the people real quick that are going through trials. Some of you, you're going through things. Many of us, we're going through things and we think that this is going to be the end of us. Said who? Not my God. But we think that it's going to be the end of us. And we sit here and we complain and we complain and we complain. And don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling the fact of your suffering. Suffering is a very real thing. I'm not. But we sit here and we complain and we complain and we complain. And we take for granted this one real truth, that you're here at the hearing of my voice, with the opportunity of a new day. How many people were not fortunate for a new day? We lose because we maximize the have-nots. Contentment can maximize the outcome of a season. When we start to realize that God is enough, all of a sudden our perspective on things starts to change. That even though I'm going through trial, I know God will see me through. Even though I'm going through hurt, God will see me through. Even though my marriage may be in a certain place, I know God will see me through. Even though my job may be in a certain season, I know God will see me through. You see, there's some of us that we buy into the script of everything that's happening on around us, as opposed to seeing the God that is within us. Church, greater is he that lives in me than he who's in this world. Who is your God? Who is your God? God's mercies are new every morning. every morning, every day, every breath of fresh. You know, I was so blessed this past Wednesday in our Thanksgiving services as we went across this room and people shared testimony after testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And yes, it was like a Pentecostal pep rally, just seeing people say, I was healed of this and God set me free financially. Friends, we've got to focus on the good things that God is doing inside of our life. Church, if you sit here and you constantly complain about everything that's not happening, then you're going to continue to find yourself in prolonged seasons. This is why I'll tell you this, that joy was meant to be dwelt in, not passed through. If you're just passing through joy, I would question whether it was joy. We live in a state of joy. So I'll close with this, church. How do we recognize the attack of the enemy on our joy? You could subtitle this defending our joy, defending it. The greatest offense is always a strong defense. Always a strong defense. You see, Satan will look for opportunities to rob us. He will look for opportunities to rob us of our joy. I'll just give you a brief laundry list of some ways that the enemy uses to rob us of our joy. He'll use seasons, things that we go through in life. He'll use other Christians. Come on now, somebody. He'll use emotions. He'll use emotions. He'll use circumstances, and he'll sure enough use people that are close to you. He'll use people that are close to you to rob you of your joy. But let me tell you what defense does not mean real quick. It doesn't mean that you walk around looking for people to fail you. There's some people that they have a I wish you would type of spirit on them. I wish you would cut me in line. I wish you would drive past me. I wish you would take the last gallon of milk. I wish you would. I'm telling you, let me tell you that you got some folks that they operate in the I wish you would. That's not the joy of the Lord. You see, walking in defense means that you've prepared yourself and you've taken the necessary preparations to guard your heart. We all know Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. You see, church, you and I, we can walk. We can walk in continuous joy. Let me draw your attention again to a text that I asked you to write down, but John chapter 15, verse 10 through 11. Jesus says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. I just want you to hear this part again. I have told you these things. In other words, I gave you a word so that your joy would be filled. Yes, so that your joy will overflow. Church, you've got to learn to find yourself in God's word again. Let me tell you that as a student of God's word, my heart breaks for the lack of love for God's word and God's people today. How so many people do not pick up the word of God. I'm often broken when I look at videos of what happens overseas, how people just fight for a page from scripture. And some of us had the luxury of having four Bibles. Some of us, we got Bible apps. Don't even open it. We just want to look holy. In case somebody goes through my phone. Oh, he's a Christian. Let me leave him alone. We got all these things. All these things. You see, when you focus on the word of God, when you focus on what God has to say about you, there will be joy. There will be joy. You know, I was touched this past week by a testimony from a young man who's here this morning. And in his testimony, he was sharing about, you know, his med school progress. And he had just taken a major exam or a major step in his process. And a statement that he made that just blew me away. It blew me away. He said, I've got 66 books of promises that tell me who I am. And if you hear the testimony, he was talking about how he wasn't supposed to be this guy, how he wasn't supposed to make it this far. But 66 books of promises that tell me who I am. Church, when was the last time you heard what God said about you? When was the last time you got into the Word of God to hear what God has to say about you? You see, there's too many of us that are turning to everyone else and everything else to tell us who we are. When God says, I've got 66 books to tell you who you are. Promises. There's over 44,000 scriptures in the Bible. Over 3,000 promises in the scripture that can be yours today. But it won't happen if it continues to just find rest in your home. The word wants to find rest in your heart. I want you to hear what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He says, Your words were found and I ate them. Listen to this. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah wrote this in the middle of a depression. He wrote this in the middle of wanting to give up, but then all of a sudden, he heard the word of God, what God had to say about him. Later on, in the next text, he said, I tried to hold back. I didn't even want to speak about you anymore because I felt duped by you, God. But then I couldn't hold back because it was like a fire shut up in my bones. Friends, let me tell you that even in the hardest places of life, God's word has power to bring therapy to your soul. To bring joy to your life. This is why I tell you that joy is a supernatural work. You've got to purposely put yourself in environments where you're going to experience the presence of God. Every time I get into the Word of God, God speaks, friends. He speaks. He speaks. He even deposits fuel for the soul. That even in times when you think that he's not speaking, all of a sudden, he'll remind you of something that he said to you. In the Word of God, I shared this with the church this past Wednesday. But the Holy Spirit was my alarm clock that day. And he woke up and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I woke up like as though I heard my wife calling. And friends, let me tell you that God will do it like that when the Word of God is deposited inside of your life. You've got to put his word inside of your life. Psalm 42, verse 2. When there's this resolve to get to Jesus, then you understand where the help is found. David said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or when shall I see the face of God? When was the last time there was a desire, a longing to want to see God, to hear God, just to get a glimpse of what you have to say, God? What do you have to say on the matter, God? You know, you and I, we've got to even be careful of the influences that we allow in our lives. Some of us, we let some negative influences inside of our hearts. You've even got to check some of the people that you allow inside of your life. People will be joy killers. Hello, I'm being for real. Now, I'm not telling you to be pessimistic of all people because you can't cut everybody off. Some of y'all, you just go on a slicing and dicing, start cutting everybody off. Okay? You can't do that. You can't cut everybody off. You need people. God still uses people. Let me tell you, don't cut off people. Don't give the devil place where God still moves. Some of y'all, you needed that rebuke. You didn't need to cut them off. Okay? Because they told you the truth. That's why you got mad. Okay? I'm being for real. But there's sometimes where we just need to get rid of negative things. Always reminding of us of what we can't do. Always reminding us of who we once were, of where we can't be. And with that negativity, we also have to remove negativity from our hearts. We have to stop complaining. Murmuring about everything. Complaining about everything. Church, it was murmuring that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Murmuring, complaining. I'm going to ask you this question. Could you be prolonging a season in your life because of your complaining? Think about that. Could you be prolonging a season inside of your life? When was the last time we praised God? And I'm not talking about because we sang praise music in church, but I'm talking about praised God, had an appreciation. When was the last time we had a testimony of God's faithfulness, where we acknowledge the goodness of the Lord and how faithful and how awesome? When was the last time we praised God for the small things in life? The small things, the little things. Some of us, we broke, we stick our hands in our pocket, we got lint. Lord, I thank you for the lint. Praise the Lord. I got a pocket to stick a hand in. Praise the Lord. How can we say that we're walking in the joy of the Lord, but we complain about everything? We complain about everything. When was the last time we praised God? Church, get this in your heart. We have to stop justifying our excuses to remain miserable. I'm going to say that again. We have to stop justifying our excuses to remaining miserable. I hear people all the time talk about how much they love Jesus. They love Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with their relationship with God. They just hate life. I'm like, what? How is this possible? I hate people. Like, how do you hate people and love Jesus? It's like, how is it possible? You see, when Jesus has become the primary focus of your life, it starts to affect everything around you, your entire outlook, even your demeanor. It starts to change. How are you going to say, I'm walking in the joy of the Lord? You walk into work the next day, they say, good morning. You say, what's good about it? Come on now. How are you going to do that? Satan heavily attacks the joy of the Lord in our lives. He knows that it will affect our outlook on things. He knows that if he can contaminate our outlook, then he can affect your motive. I'm going to say that again. If he can contaminate your outlook, he can affect your motive. You know what's sad, and this is a sad reality, is that you can do the right things in the wrong spirit. And you have a lot of people that they can operate in the right things, doing a lot of right things. Coming to church is a right thing. But if the wrong spirit is there, it can be damaging. Reading the word of God is the right thing. But if you could just find a text to prove an argument right, it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. A right thing with the wrong motive is just as wrong as the wrong itself. And that's a joy killer inside of our lives. That's an aid to joyless living. Christian, joyless living, it affects our entire response as well. When there is no joy inside of our life, it affects everything, especially when we're going through trials, especially when we're going through persecution, when somebody's not walking in the joy of the Lord. You've got to listen to yourself sometimes. Sometimes I'll say something. I'll be real transparent with you. I go through stuff and I say things and I'm like, what did I just say? I just preached how God can do X, Y, and Z. And I said, what? I've got to even check myself. You see, there's a lot of people that they even give into the deception of false joy. False joy, this rationalization or this spiritualizing that because I have things happening inside of my life that all of a sudden I'm joyous. Well, let's take those happenings away and let's see if you still have joy. See, that's the difference between happiness and joy. When you have happiness inside of your life is determined on the happenings. What's happening inside of your life? And as long as good things are happening, then you're happy. But when you're walking in joy, it's deeper than a disposition. It's deeper than just a position in life. It is a complete and total transformation of your entire outlook and movement and progression in life. You know that God has got you despite what's going on around you. Despite even what you think about yourself. See, church, joy has to remain this constant position inside of our life. And we've got to recognize when it's under attack. And you will always know false joy when all hell breaks loose in your life. How do you respond? Our responses tell on us. They really do. In a later message, I'm gonna talk about how when we go through trials have a way of exposing us. They can expose our heart. Where is our focus? Where does our trust lie? So church, as I wrap this up, I'm gonna ask the worship team to come forward. I want to ask you, are you walking in the joy of the Lord? Are you truly walking in God's joy? Is it more than just an outlook? Is it more than just a disposition? But is it a true fruit inside of your life? Something being produced inside of your heart that whatever season, there's a confidence knowing that God has me. How many of you believe that God has you? He's got me. And I'm gonna be all right.